Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Dear friends, we are those nations. Foretold 700 years before Christ in those words of Isaiah, we go back to chapter 9 of Isaiah, to that Old Testament lesson, where we read chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice in the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, God's shining epiphany light, dear reflectors of God's glory. If you were a conscientious student, you may still have bad dreams about missed papers and mean professors. Maybe your childhood memories have more to do with sports, and you can remember how great it felt to be chosen for that special team. Or the flip side, more likely for most of us, bad memories about just not getting picked. Like it or not, there's something inside the human heart that wants acceptance from other human beings. No man is an island, as the saying goes. And you know, mothers are still having to tell their children, you know, wanting acceptance. Just because all your friends jump off a cliff, does that mean you're going to jump off the cliff too? Sad to say, in our society, many people do follow to their own destruction. Some of the kids would all just jump off the cliff. And so do the adults. And nothing's new under the sun, because in Jesus' day they had the same problem. Jesus' disciple John wrote that the Jewish religious leaders in Jesus' day were more interested in the praise of men than the praise of God. Maybe if very righteous people like the Pharisees, righteous in the eyes of men at least, had to worry about that, we ought to examine our own hearts. What is more important to us? Is it the praise of men or the praise of God? Are we more concerned about what people think of us or what God thinks? We could follow the crowd to our own destruction on that broad and easy way that leads that way. But today, as the Lord shines his epiphany light on us, he wants us to stop and consider honor from God, to seek the honor that God gives, not just us praising God and blessing him, but him honoring us and praising us as his children. But this is not easy, because it always begins with humbling. Now just imagine you've got a neighbor, needs some help on his house. So for months on end, with your own tools and maybe with some of your own expense, you help move that project along until that remodel job makes his house one of the nicest houses in your neighborhood. Feels good to have it done, and it feels really great when your neighbor says, Thanks for your help. Couldn't have done it without you. You know, this was really great. And even though I already paid you as we agreed, I got something very special for you. And he hands you a set of car keys. Cool. Everybody in the family is just excited. This is really great. You go to pick up the car. There's one there. A rusted bucket of bolts with four flat tires. You got to be kidding. No way. Well, the key works in the door, but the engine won't turn over. You just got Solomoned. We would say shafted. That's what happened to King Hiram of Tyre, who helped Solomon of Jerusalem build the temple for the Lord. The cedars of Lebanon were hauled down on the Mediterranean along the coast and brought up into the hills to Mount Zion to build that temple at Hiram's expense. Yes, he was paid, but it was a lot of hard work. And when it was all done, Solomon had a great gift for his friend, King Hiram of Tyre. And when Hiram went to check it out, he had a batch of ugly-looking villages up in Galilee that had all the glitz and glamour of a pigsty. And Hiram wrote to his friend Solomon, said, What are these villages you gave me, my friend? This is Kabul. It's a word that means good for nothing. Kabul. And then the holy writer there adds the comment, but King Hiram had given 120 talents of gold to King Solomon. That's 4.5 tons. And he gets this batch of Galilean villages. See, this is fresh in the memory of the Israelites who hear these words from Isaiah about the humbling of that area called the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, which for most people's mind would be where the hillbillies and the river rats were living. All right, the backward people up there, backward land. This is the humbling of Zebulun and Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. There would be this humbling first, and then this honor would follow. And what is your Galilee, where the Lord has led you in your life? High expectations, maybe, from your education, your job, some relationship. Why does that sometimes just fall apart? Why do computers crash just before tax time? Why does the star athlete break his leg in the first practice? Why does some scholarship go to someone else where some great career move that was really looking like it was right there for you, gone, and the health runs away, or some other relationship? And it just isn't enough to say, into every life a little rain must fall. Better this. The Lord does not willingly bring affliction and grief on the sons of men. He does not want to make those bad things happen. Yes, he allows them, but it's not his desire. It's not his will in the sense of wanting trouble and heartache and grief to come to the sons of men. But whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges everyone whom he receives as a son. He is a loving father with loving discipline. And when you look back on it, you have to say, thank you, Lord. That's just what I needed. Like the psalmist in Psalm 119, it was good that I was afflicted, because I now see, after the humbling, his shining light. And oh, there's so much love in the Lord's light. Who are these people walking in darkness? That's the man who thinks he can find his own way to heaven even though he can't even see God. That's the woman who knows she made a mistake but won't even admit it to herself, much less to her husband. That's the student who copies somebody else's answers and uses their work and is too blind to realize I don't even know this lesson. This is the blind professor who is so stuck in his own mind and his own intellect and his academia that he thinks there's nobody else that knows as much as he does or she does. And it's the blind worker who thinks that his experience trumps that. We have a problem with our own pride because of the blindness that we're born with, our natural born blindness and darkness. We couldn't find our way even if the lights went on because we can't see. And humility is the most elusive of the Christian virtues. You ever thought of that? The minute you think you have it, you've lost it. Humility doesn't come naturally. It takes the Lord God to humble us first and then turn the lights on and give us eyes to see so that we can know that love that only He can give. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. When Christ came in Galilee in His shining epiphany ministry, speaking the word of God and repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, healing the sick, even raising the dead, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. He healed, He restored, and surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's Isaiah again. He carried our sorrows, He carried our griefs, He even took away our blindness. Otherwise, without the Lord's light, the verses before this at the end of chapter 8, we would be the ones who would consult the mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter. Harry Potter, anyone? So much our society, isn't it? Whisper and mutter, mediums and spiritists, should not people inquire of their God? This is said of the ancient Israelites. Why didn't they go to their God? Why do we tend to rely on the doctors and drugs instead of the Lord's help? Since God alone can give them their wisdom, their skill, or make it work and bless those drugs in our body, the lights go on when the Lord turns them on. Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. We would be the distressed and hungry deep in our souls, the ones who roam the land, famished, enraged, and looking upward like that man in the news after Hurricane Hugo, the evening news shaking his fist at God and saying, "We've had enough." Or the Jewish rabbi on the radio who said, "We don't want a Messiah who dies on a cross." Too shameful. But the ancient Jewish prophet said, "This is the light. He brings the light. They will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness." That would be us, if not for the Lord's light. We desperately need the Lord to turn on the lights and turn on our eyes so that we can see, and give us ears to hear so that we can rejoice in the light that He shines, that follows our humbling as He increases the joy. "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy." The Israel of God are all those who put their faith in the God of Israel. And God, through the ancient Jewish prophets, said the Gentiles would come to the Lord's light. I read that from Isaiah chapter 60, 700 BC. One of the famous Jewish prophets, "The Gentiles, the nations, will come to your light." And here we are. He enlarged the nation. He increased the joy. We have it more and more. "They rejoice before you as people rejoice in the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder." The good times. So what makes people happy today? We look back on American history and you can see the advancement of our civilization and those iron rails with the iron horse and man's ingenuity chugging across and uniting the whole continent. What exciting times. Joining the nation together and the advancements of technology that kept on going to the point that word processors today are considered as advanced as Gutenberg's press was in the late 1400s. We've passed another curve in that technology and these wonderful blessings. Now we're all going to have to change our TVs to HDTV so we can really see it. And such advancements. And where is the joy? Where is the joy who, for the people who maybe lost their lands and broken treaties as the American country advanced? Or in what's now called the right of eminent domain? You lose. Where is the joy in the obituaries in Hollywood? If you want to see where human fame and fortune and what people think of you ultimately leads. You look back at some of those pictures of recent deaths in Hollywood and you see them on the red carpet and you look into their eyes and there's an empty sadness there. Past all the glimpse and glamour of the gowns and the tuxedos, there is sadness in those eyes. And if you sit in the airport long enough and you watch, you see tired, you see stress, you see on the faces of many people, sometimes in their eyes, even if their face is smiling, this emptiness of not knowing who they are, why they're here, or where they're going. How can you have joy if you actually think you evolved from slime? If you think that you have to get out of the way to make room for higher life forms? How can you have joy if all of this is just an accident, a chance that blew up and then here it is and we don't know how it got here or where it's going? Where is the joy in that? But when the Lord turns the lights on, when He shows us that we are God's creation, loved by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity, that in the beginning, the love that was there continues here in Christ, shining in His epiphany light. Oh, just look in the eyes of the Sunday school children. Just look in their eyes when they're singing. I wish you could see the eyes of the children when the children's lesson goes from the sad part of our sins to the joyful part of our Savior and His forgiveness. Because this is the light of Christ. I wish you could see the difference in that lonely old Christian that cries thinking about how they just wish they could go to church and can't anymore. To have God's Word brought to them and hear again the shining light of Christ, the joy comes back. In a 20-minute devotion or communion at home, Christ's body and blood given and shed for you. The loneliness is gone. The light of Christ is shining. It's joy beyond anything human beings can have in their greatest harvest, their greatest victory. Oppression is gone. Darkness dies in the epiphany light of Christ. We have joy that cannot end, joy that keeps on increasing all the way home to heaven. You know this. You have this. Can you see the sadness in the eyes of the people around you, the people who also need to know this or be reminded of it? So often when you speak up, you find out they heard about it long ago. Maybe they were even baptized as babies and their parents didn't follow through or they wandered away from God's Word. But now's the time that they need to hear it again and know what that means. That the guilt is gone in Christ. We have a faithful God. God from all eternity. God from God, light from light. And that light has come to us as reflectors of the light of Christ. You ever wonder why we stand up and sit down so much in our worship services? I want you to think about, maybe if you grew up in a liturgical church and you're so used to that you don't think about it, but people who come from outside the Lutheran church, they ask about that. Why do you people stand up and sit down so much? I would like you to think about the fact that when we stand up, we ought to think about rising to newness of life. To get up for the Lord, to take what He teaches us and shares with us to others. And that's why this refrain from Isaiah in chapter 60 I've used in this Epiphany season. Again, please, arise. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace.